Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, I thank you for each and every brother and sister who's here to hear your message. You brought them here on purpose. There's no accident. So Lord, I just pray that your spirit would descend upon us and fill us as we listen to the message today. And Father, I pray if there's anything that I'm going to say that is not pleasing to you or is not what you want me to say, I pray that you would strike it out and just give me the proper words. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I heard about a story about an old codger who liked to sometimes go fishing. And he was sitting in his boat and he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around and he couldn't see anyone. And he thought he was dreaming when he heard the voice say again, "Pick me up." He looked in the water and there floating on top was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. Pick me up and then kiss me and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. All your friends will be envious because I will be your bride." The man looked at the frog for a short time, reached over, picked it up carefully, and placed the frog in his pocket. And the frog said, "What, are you nuts? Didn't you hear what I said? I said, kiss me, and I'll be your beautiful bride." And the old man opened up his pocket, looked at the frog, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." That story was told by Greg Laurie. He is a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and he leads huge revivals. He leads huge sermons in the way Billy Graham did. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people. He fills stadiums in the same way that Pastor Graham did. And as I go into work every morning, I get to listen to his sermons as I drive in and as I'm praying. And he did recently about a 6 or 8 part sermon message on the book of Jonah. And I thought, wow, for what we're doing here in the church, the series that we're going through on outreach, I thought it would be very appropriate to use some of his messages and distill them 6 messages down into 1 shorter message. And so a lot of the main points that I'm going to be bringing up today are not mine, they're his. And so we can see that, like the old man with the frog, that he missed the point. And we can say that Jonah did too. Pastor Laurie said the book of Jonah could be summed up this way. God told Jonah, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh. When we think about the book of Jonah, we focus mostly on the first 2 chapters. I'm going to give you a real quick synopsis of that, and then we're going to focus on the last half of the book. But in the first part, God did indeed tell Jonah to go preach the word to Nineveh, and Jonah refused. As a matter of fact, he not only refused, but he went in the opposite direction. He got on a boat and he was getting out of there. He was getting as far away from God and preaching to Nineveh as he could. And so, you know the story. God sent a storm. The people on the boat were frantic. They decided that Jonah was the one who was at fault. And so he ended up getting thrown overboard and then swallowed by a great fish, where he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of. And the fish took him to the shores. And lo and behold, when he got spit up on the beach, he decided he'd better listen to God and go preach to Nineveh. And so that's what he did. And that's where we're going to start. Nineveh was a huge city at this point in time. Over 1 million people. It was about the size of San Francisco. If you walked around it, it would take you 3 days to walk around the entire city. Commerce and business, it was just a hub of activity. And yet God had a message for Jonah to go give to them, because their days were numbered. And God wanted Jonah to go tell them that their days were numbered. The resulting revival in Nineveh was one of the greatest in human history. The whale, that story, it's a footnote to what really happens. The ultimate story of Jonah is of the great God who showed great love for the lost city of Nineveh, offering them forgiveness, and for a disobedient child named Jonah, he offered him a second chance. Have you ever messed up in life feeling like God could never use you? If Jonah's story tells us nothing else, it tells us that God gives us second chances. God told Jonah to go to preach to Nineveh in the same way we too have been called to preach, not to Nineveh, but to our country and to the people around us. Not only are God's orders the same for us as they were for Jonah, but so is the method. And what is that method? Preaching. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach. God takes the Great Commission very seriously, and we should too. Jonah's preaching brought about revival, and let's look and see what we can learn about seeing revival in our time. The first verses that we're going to read are from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. They're up on the screen. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." To reach our culture, we must preach the gospel. God did not tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and simply to be a good example. No, he told him to preach. Now, this immediately intimidates most of us because we think that that means going out onto a street corner and yelling at people or having to maybe address a huge crowd. It could, and it may include that, but boiled down, it simply means verbal articulation. God's primary way of reaching a lost world is through the preaching of the gospel. You may not think that you can do that, but you are truly equipped. God has already equipped you to do that. Hopefully it works. Awesome. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, "Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not." This is very important because many churches are getting away from biblical preaching. But the early church, the church that changed the world, had both preaching and teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The early church was heavily into preaching and teaching. What better example than for us? Jesus himself was a preacher. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the beginning of his ministry, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then Jesus sent his disciples out to preach as well. It's one of his main methods of getting his message across. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 says, "And as you go, preach, saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Preaching is God's primary way of reaching his lost people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and I'm going to be using a lot of scripture today. You can look it up later. You can ask me for it. The main scripture we're going to see up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There are many ways that God could have come to us. He could have just reached his face down through the clouds like in a Monty Python show and say, "Hey, listen to me." He could have dropped pictures down or any number of ways, shot lightning bolts out of the sky to tell us what he wanted to tell us. And he does speak to us in that way sometimes. Not the face through the clouds way. That's only in the movies. But he does. And particularly one way he talks to us is about the testimony of nature. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens tell the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship." You can look around and just see the testimony of God and who he is and what he's done for us. In the Old Testament, God spoke primarily through the preaching of the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, and others fearlessly went out and preached God's word. In the New Testament, God called the apostles and even common untrained people to preach. We know this in this church because we have a bunch of common untrained people preaching right now. I never thought I would be up here doing this, but yet here I am, and I'm sure the others feel kind of the same way. God uses whoever he needs to. We are to preach the message that he has given us. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. Jonah had experienced the second chance himself, and so it was very real to him. Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. Nothing gets to someone until it has first gone through you. It's one thing to read the Bible through and through, and it's another thing when the Word of God has actually gone through you. It's not how you mark up your Bible, but how the Bible marks you. And what was Jonah to preach? The message that God gave him. What are we to preach? The same message. The answer is, we're supposed to preach the gospel. It's not for us to update, edit, or in any way tamper with the gospel. Our job is simply to deliver it. Here was Jonah's message given to him by God. Very simple one. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all God wanted him to say. 8 words. Very important to God. And so it should be important to us and, of course, the people of Nineveh. But whatever the message is that God gives us, it's our job to be obedient and to preach it and then get out of the way and let God work. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's explosive power in the essential message of the gospel. We just need to let the lion out of the cage. There are many lessons from the prophet Jonah that we can take to heart and learn from. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for God. The Bible says that in the last days, the sons and daughters will prophesy. That's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. We may not be full-blown prophets in the strictest sense of the word, but we are called to speak to our generation. So here's 4 things, truths about the person who speaks for God. First, God's representative or prophet is usually an ordinary person. God seems to go out of his way to use unlikely candidates so that he will get the glory. God is not looking for flawless, fearless people. Look at Elijah. One day he's standing on Mount Carmel, bravely challenging the prophets of Baal, and the next he's hiding in a cave. Scripture reminds us that Elijah was a man just like us. That's what James tells us in chapter 5, verse 17. Sometimes prophets are the least appreciated in their own homes. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. A second truth is, God's prophet will be an obedient person. Jonah was not always obedient. In fact, he was disobedient. Chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. But now, Jonah is an obedient servant. And look at the results. We're going to see what they are in a little bit. Why are we so afraid to do what God tells us to do? We know that blessings are going to follow. If we look at the Bible, every time somebody is obedient to God, blessings follow. Third, God's prophet or representative is speaking for someone else. The word he has given us is not his own. Wait a minute. Yeah. The word he gives us is not his own. I can remember back in the day there used to be newspaper delivery boys. They would have the pouches of newspapers strapped onto the back of their Stingray bicycle, And they would drive around on their paper route. It was a very popular first job for a lot of kids back before child labor laws. And they used to deliver the paper to people. Every morning they'd have to get up and go deliver the paper. It was not the delivery boy's job to write the news. It was not their job to make the news. It was simply to deliver it. And that's what we are. We're glorified delivery boys and girls. It's not our job to write it. We're just supposed to be faithful and deliver it. The last truth, the true prophet recognizes that results are not up to him. When a person such as Greg Laurie or Billy Graham does a crusade, they usually get very good results. What you don't see is all the work that's gone into preparing for that. The setting up, the putting the message together, the praying for the people, for their hearts to soften and hear the message, the praying for people to respond to it, and then the aftercare that goes along with that. It's a lot of work. But they both have said that it's God's job to save people. It's not theirs. Sometimes the response is large, like when Peter preached on Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And sometimes it's very small, when Paul preached on Mars Hill and only a handful followed after that sermon. God does not require success, but faithfulness from us. And ultimately, this is what we're going to be judged for. Jonah chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah had a very specific message entrusted to him from God. Having looked at the messenger, let's now look at the message that we have to deliver. And here's three marks of a true and authentic message. The first is, our message must be delivered with urgency. Note that it says that Jonah cried out. This is not the first time he cried. He also cried when he was in the belly of the great fish. It was there while he was in the fish's stomach that he cried out to the Lord, and he said, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah took the desperation he felt in the belly of the fish to the people that he spoke to. It's that same way, that urgency that we need to take the message to the people that we meet. D.L. Moody has said that the winner of souls must first be the weeper of souls. Jonah had been transformed in that well's stomach. There was an urgency, a passion to what he was doing. Paul said in Romans 9, verse 3, for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Thankfully, we don't have to go to hell for others to go to heaven. Jesus himself already did that on the cross. He died so that we can live. We don't have to go through that. But listen, sharing starts with caring. And I know it sounds kind of like a Care Bear thing there, but it's true. Do you remember what Jesus did when he looked over Jerusalem as he was going in to be crucified during his triumphal entry? He was on the mountain across the way, and he wept over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42 says, but as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. I wish that even today you would find the way of peace, but now it's too late and peace is hidden from you. Jesus, being God, knew the future, the attack that was going to come on Jerusalem, and the thousands and thousands who were going to be slain. And it broke his heart. I have a question for you. Do you ever weep for a lost soul? There was also an authenticity in Jonah's voice. He was a changed man. He was probably a bleached man too, having resided for 3 days in the belly of the fish and then being vomited up on the shore. The people of Nineveh saw it. A.W. Tozer said, "The world is waiting to hear an authentic voice, a voice from God, not an echo of what others are doing and saying, but an authentic voice." Jonah delivered his one message given to him by God with passion and with clarity. Second, our message must be clear and definite. Any child could understand the message that Jonah gave. Far too often we unnecessarily complicate the message of the gospel. Did not Jesus say we should become as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven? Scripture says of Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. Our message is not simplistic, but it must be made simple. And then lastly, our message should be authoritative. No apologies, just proclamation. Some see the Bible from the viewpoint of the world. Others see the world from the viewpoint of the Bible. That's called having a biblical worldview. Jonah's message was not some toothless feel-good pep talk. It was an unapologetic biblical directive from God. And so is the gospel. So is that message that we're supposed to give. It's not, we don't offer it as one of many options, but it's the only possibility for people to get to heaven. There's no other name. There it is right there. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God promises his word will not return void, but will prosper in the place where he sends it. And that comes from Isaiah. To see the power of an authoritative message, look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. After Jonah cried out those 8 words, the entire city believed God. It does not say they believed Jonah. Perhaps the greatest revival in the history of the world came to Nineveh because Jonah preached God's message and not what the people wanted to hear. Certainly they didn't want to hear that they were going to be overthrown and destroyed. That was going to come to them later, but not now. Jonah preached the word and they listened and they responded to God. In the same way, they'll respond to you. And by the way, it wasn't all gloom and doom. There was some hope in this message. God could have just leveled Nineveh without any warning. But in his love and mercy, he warned them first. He gave them time to repent. He gave them a final opportunity. Nineveh would eventually be overturned. The judgment of God was coming. Yet there was, in this message, his mercy. We see the same in John 3:16. We all know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is the message of love? For God so loved the world that he gave. Where is the message of judgment? Whoever believes in him should not perish. We see the same thing in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23. First, the message of judgment, for the wages of sin is death, and then the message of love that follows right after it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whenever God gives us a warning, that's usually a very good sign. For Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no warning. There was no time except for Lot and his family to get out. There was no prophet named Jonah walking around in Sodom and Gomorrah because God felt that they were beyond that. And so it just happened. The judgment came literally out of the sky to Sodom and Gomorrah. So God loves us and he usually will warn us. We have a message to deliver, just like Jonah. If God could bring about a mighty revival in the city of Nineveh with no better representative than Jonah, and no more gospel than the 8 words that he preached on their streets, he surely can do the same thing for us and in this country and in Loyalton. But what is it that we're supposed to go preach? Well, we already know the answer to that. We are supposed to go preach the gospel. It's been said that most Americans, much less the rest of the world, have really, really heard the gospel. For that matter, there may be a surprising number of people in our church that don't actually know the gospel message and what it really is. We know that the general American public has no clue. 7 out of 10 adults have no clue what John 3:16 means. Barely 1/3 of all adults know the meaning of the expression gospel. Only 4% of adults could define the Great Commission, quote John 3:16, and define what the gospel is. Can you? What exactly is the gospel? What elements must be in it for it to be accurate? For the gospel to come in power and to do what it does, it must have certain elements in place, because there is also false and counterfeit gospels, and we certainly don't want to be preaching those. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 say, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. So, what are the elements that have to be present for the gospel to be the gospel? Let's find out. A technical definition of the gospel is good news. Most of us know that. We've all heard the expression, I have some good news and I've got some bad news. You may have heard about the doctor who said to his patient, I've got some good news for you and I've got some bad news for you. And the patient asks, well, what's the good news first? The doctor said, of course, you only have 3 weeks to live. To which the patient replied, oh, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? The doctor said, I should have told you 2 weeks ago. When sharing the gospel, we must present both the good news and the bad news. We can't just tell the one without telling the other. The bad news is the fact that we all stand as sinners before a holy God. No matter who we are, we've all sinned. Sometimes in ignorance, often on purpose. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all sinned. God gave us his law, the Ten Commandments, not to make us righteous, rather to show us how miserably we fall short of them. The commandments are like a moral mirror that show us our flaws and our sin. They shut our mouths and open our eyes, at least they should. And yet, some people that you share the gospel with will insist that they follow all the commandments, that they're good people, and that they follow all the Ten Commandments, even if they can't remember exactly what all of them say. And so to that person, you should say, have you ever broken any of these commandments? Have you ever stolen, lied, or taken God's name in vain? Scripture tells us that if we offend at one point of the law, we are guilty of all of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs a Savior. We all have to have it. Everybody needs Jesus. Everyone has sinned. There is not one person living or who has lived except for Jesus that is good enough on their own merit to get to heaven. The idea that all of mankind is utterly sinful is very hard for many people to stomach. They can't believe it. So many believe in the innate goodness of man. As the scriptures say, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. And that's Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. This does not mean that man doesn't do commendable things. There are people who are great humanitarians, great heroes. The soldier who throws himself on a grenade to save his buddies. The person who helps hurting people. These people are good in the sense of human kindness. To say there is not one good, no, not one, does not mean that there's no good in man, but that there's no good in man that's good enough to satisfy God. God is holy, and he requires holiness from us, and we fall short. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 tells us, it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Man is not basically good. He's basically bad, very, very bad. But even as a jeweler will display a beautiful ring or necklace against a dark velvet background to accentuate its beauty, God has sought to show us how good the good news is by telling us the bad news, so that we can see our complete weakness and our inability to do anything whatsoever. God did the ultimate for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tell us, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Because there's no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of our holy God. And because of our inability to improve ourselves, much less save ourselves, and because we face a future in hell because of our sin, God, in his great love, sent his own Son to come from heaven and to die on the cross in our place. Paul personalized it for us when he said, he loved me and gave himself for me. There was no way to resolve the serious sin issue we all face. I think I missed a... Okay. We know God is perfect, and we know that man is imperfect and sinful. So Jesus, the God-man, was uniquely qualified to bridge the gap between us and our holy God. He was the only one in the history of the earth who could do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19... we see all this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. It's not about what I did to please or reach God. It's about what God did to reach me. And it's about what God did to reach you. This is why Jesus is the only way to the Father. Christ is the only way to the Father because he himself said it. We all know what John 14:6 says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Peter echoed these words in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no salvation and no one else. Excuse me, that's a double negative. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Paul said the same thing in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, for us as Christians to say anything else would be a misrepresentation of the gospel. There on the cross, all the sin of the world was poured upon Jesus. My sin, your sin, everyone's sin. He became sin and the sin sacrifice for us. That should cut your heart every time you hear it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. At the cross, Jesus took the penalty for every sin I have ever committed and ever will commit. The gospel in a nutshell is this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Now, there's some other elements of this that we can talk to, but that's it. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. But this is the cornerstone, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone once asked C.H. Spurgeon if he could put in a few words his Christian faith, and he said, "I can do it in 4 words. Jesus died for me." Let's see if I can. There it is. So I want to begin to close with this theme. There is power in the message of the cross, which is at the heart of the gospel. If we don't know the gospel by now, we're in trouble. And if we can't proclaim it to other people, we're in deeper trouble still, because we're not obeying what God told us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." My concern is that in our attempts to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. That's a quote from Pastor Greg. You have to have those elements in your message when you share it. If you have anything else, you're not doing your job. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all you need to take with you. You don't have to use big fancy words. Probably shouldn't. You preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And you get out of the way and you let God do the rest. Now, certainly when you do this, there's going to be hard questions. People will ask you questions that you may or may not be able to answer. You don't have to worry about that. God will give you what you need to say at the time you need to say it. Certainly, another way that you could answer that is, I don't have the answer for you, but you're welcome to come to church and find out with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God." That's the heartbeat of the gospel. So to put it in a nutshell, the gospel is this. This. We're all separated from God because of our sin. Every last one of us, we're all separated. And we have no way to get right. We don't have any way. The result of this sin is emptiness and ever-present guilt and a certain fear of death. But because God loved us in spite of our rebellion, he sent his own son to die in our place and bridge the gap between him and ourselves. He made a way for us. Now, what must I do to come into that relationship with God? I have to turn from my sin and turn to God by faith. If you can take this simple message, this simple gospel message, God will use it. You'll find that you're armed and dangerous. The world is looking for authentic people who will tell the truth, changed people who will tell others how to find about that same change. And our job is just to be faithful delivery boys or girls. It's not what we say. As long as we speak the truth in love and we speak the gospel message, God's going to do the rest. And we don't have to worry about that. That is stepping out in faith. That's a hard one for a lot of us to just think it's that easy. But really, think about it. When you came to Christ, it was really that easy. Somebody told you, you heard somewhere, and you believed. Who are we going to be? We need to be that people who go out and tell the other people that simple message of the gospel. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just go out and say it. And you don't have to hang around and be worried about what somebody's going to say to you. Because you've done your job. You've been obedient to Jesus. And we know that when we're obedient, there's blessings that come after. Blessings follow. So what about us? Are we willing to go do this? Are we willing to be the delivery boys and girls? Well, how can revival start in this town, in this state that really needs it, in this country that really needs it, unless we're willing to do what Jesus commanded us to do? He didn't ask, he commanded. How do we start? Where do we begin? Well, hopefully, in the last few messages that you've heard, you know the whys and the wherefores, but we also are going to offer you some practical advice. It's not that we're just going to say, hey, go out and do this, although you are equipped to do it, even if you don't think so. In the upcoming messages to come, which I don't think I'm doing, I think Bill's doing, he's going to offer some practical advice on how to do all this stuff and really where the rubber hits the road. So let's close today in a word of prayer. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you gave us a command as you were departing from the earth. You told us to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples. And Lord, we haven't been doing that. Some of us do. A lot of us don't. I'm guilty of it myself. I'm the worst. Lord, help us. Give us, increase our faith. Give us the faith to go out and just be the delivery person, to preach your good news. We read about it in the Bible, Father. We read your word, and it tells us exactly what happens when that simple message is proclaimed to people. They respond. They respond in big numbers. They respond in small numbers, but they do respond because they know, just like we knew before we came to know you, that there's an emptiness inside them that they just can't put their finger on, and they are afraid to die. Father, we have the cure. You've given it, and you've given us a tongue with which to speak it. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to go out and proclaim it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.